Good morning and happy Father's Day. As we prepare to worship the Father of all, let us join together in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletin. Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church this Sunday morning. We want to especially welcome those of you that are visiting with us and members. If you would look around and if you see someone who is a visitor, please make sure that they feel welcome here with us this morning. If you are a visitor looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider Main Street. And if you'll give us your address and phone number as the attendance pads are passed down the pew, that will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. So if you would now please pass those attendance pads down the pews, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. In the 8:28 service this morning, we announced that we only had one meal that we needed someone to provide for the Salkehatchie camp coming up this July. Someone has taken that meal, so we now have every one of the evenings filled. A group is providing meals for the Salkehatchie camp for each of those evenings. So we thank all of you who have stepped up and agreed to provide meals for those kids during that week. This Wednesday night, we will have the book study being led by Reverend Dennis. That will be at 6 o'clock. We will not have the other program, which normally occurs on Wednesday night because of Vacation Bible School this week. We will not have that program. So this week will be the book study led by Reverend Dennis at 6 o'clock. We do have the South Carolina Conference Youth Choir in concert here next Monday, June 25th at 7 o'clock p.m. We hope that many of you will be out to hear those young people present their program. And at this point in time, I would like to ask for Jessica Morris to come say a few words about that.
Good morning. My name is Jessica Morris. I'm the new interim youth director. And as a former conference choir member, I just wanted to make a plea to the congregation that we really need host families to host these youth that are coming to our church. And hosting these youth just is really important to them. It's a great experience. Coming from, you know, a former member, I just remember that spending time with church members from around the state, it's just a really great experience. So we're really, really, really short on host families. So if you feel it in your heart that you would like to host one of these youth, you can take anywhere from 2 to 10 if you feel led to, but it's really important for these youth that we host them at Main Street. And if you feel led, you can see myself, or you can see Ann Pendergrass is also in charge of it, or you can just call the office. So I just really pray that you will find it in your heart to host some of these youth. Thank you.
Thank you, Jessica, and hopefully many will step forward and fill that need that we have. Again, that's next Monday evening, and they will be performing here at Main Street. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you.
Let's stand for the call to worship. As a shepherd seeks a lost sheep, so God seeks and saves the lost. Like a woman who searches for a lost coin until it is found, so God rejoices over one soul restored to wholeness. Therefore, let us praise God in thanksgiving that we are received. Let us receive and welcome and rejoice over one another in the name of Jesus Christ.
Seated. I'll ask you to join me in the invocation as found in your bulletin. On this Father's Day, we especially thank you for the gift of our fathers, whether we know them or not, whether they are with us or beyond this life. We thank you for their strength. We thank you for their weakness. We have learned from both. From their love, we have seen the echo of your higher love. From their failings, we have seen how far we all have to grow. Holy Father, you know the world and what we have made of it. You know the broken places where your creation is spoiled by war, violence, hunger, and need. We pray for those fathers, mothers, and children caught up in such darkness. We pray for peace, justice, and freedom on your terms. Be with us this day. And inspire us to seek your will and become your hands where we are and do what we can to bring light and love and hope through our lives and by our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask Mr. Sonny Hines to come forward to share with us a heritage moment. These moments we are sharing from time to time leading up to our sesquicentennial. You have to practice saying that. Our 150th anniversary, which is next year. You'll come forward.
I'm glad you said it. As Jim said, we are celebrating our sesquicentennial. And, of course, our theme is... rejoice, lift every voice. Missionaries and churches that we have sponsored since the founding in 1858 is the subject. Since its founding in 1858, then known as Greenwood Methodist Episcopal Church, to the present Main Street United Methodist Church, has been active in missions in the Greenwood area and afar. In 1879, Reverend J.A. Porter led in the organization of the Woman's Foreign Missionary Society. At this and three other Methodist Episcopal churches in the Greenwood District. In the early days, foreign missions didn't fare too well, but by 1876, the Woman's Foreign Mission Society South had 46 missions in the field, including China. We can feel certain that the Greenwood Methodist Church had contributed in no small part to this success. In 1907, Pastor W.A. Kelly suggested to the newly named Main Street Methodist Church that the congregation might support a foreign pastor in Cuba or someplace else. That was well received by the church, probably because of the involvement over the years of the Woman's Foreign Missionary Society. Main Street then had its first foreign mission in Cuba that lasted for many years. The following year, in 1908, Main Street voted to promote, and I quote, a clear alignment of the church with the missionary advance of the day. I guess in today's parlance, that would translate as the cutting edge. Following World War I, or the Great War, Main Street was very involved in support of Armenian and French orphans. By 1927, Main Street sponsored its second missionary, the Reverend Vavlov Vankura, a native of Czechoslovakia, who at the time was a member of the South Georgia Annual Conference. He served as a pastor in Prague and became a presiding elder. 20 years later, 1947, Main Street sponsored Bishop Cyrus Dawsey, a South Carolina native, who served many years in Brazil. Main Street continued to support him and his replacement, Mr. and Mrs. Robert Davis. In 1956, Dr. J.F. Lupo was instrumental in Main Street sponsoring and building a church in a small village in Cuba. While urging the congregation to take on this project, a youthful David Stewart came forward with a gift of $1. Using David's action as an example, Dr. Lupo challenged the congregation. In just a few days, enough was collected to build a church for the Cuban Methodist. In 1954, Main Street began an effort to organize a new Methodist congregation. Land on the Abbeville Road was offered by Mr. and Mrs. W.K. Charles, Sr. Another site was offered off East Durst Avenue by Mr. and Mrs. Abner Stockman. The Durst Avenue site was chosen, and on February the 1st, 1955, a new congregation was formally organized and became what is today Lupo Memorial Methodist Church. In 1964, a meeting of the Administrative Board of Main Street announced a new church would be erected on 4 acres of land on the 72 bypass. This church was tentatively called Trinity, but as we know, is now St. Mark United Methodist Church and is pastored by Reverend Barrett Aylwine, who is a product of Main Street and proud parents of Fred and Miriam Aylwine. The congregation of Main Street over the past 149 years to its involvement in missions might best be described in Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Rejoice, lift every voice. Thank you.
We thank you, Sonny. I know it's not easy to get up here if you're not used to it and talk to all these people staring at you. God has blessed me with nearsightedness. I see friendly, fuzzy, out-of-focus faces. That's how I do it. As we come to our prayer concern list, it has increased in the past week. We have connected with our church, Martha Brookshire, who is in the hospital, Riley Watson, home recovering, Buck Lawson at home with some health concerns, Shirley Burghart in National Health Care, Carol Scurry in very serious condition, Cole Munnerlin, we've been asked to pray for, Evelyn Rambo at home, having fallen and harmed herself. Christopher Corbett missed a baseball and I think broke his jaw. We are to be in prayer for him. Rupal Harley Sr. had double corneal transplants this past week. And also we have Charlie West, who's going to have a knee replacement in Georgia this next week. Cindy Harris, who had a knee replacement in Columbia this past week. Mary Lynn Polk, recovering from some knee surgery. And somewhere, Shorty Callison. Where is Shorty? Shorty's here. We're still concerned about him, but he's here, so he's doing okay today. We offer sympathy for Ann Pendergrass upon the death of her niece, Betsy Jones, and also to Adrian Rogers at the death of his grandmother, Kathleen Davidson. With these concerns and our private concerns in mind and in our hearts, let us go together to God in prayer. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, in your wisdom and love you made all things. Bless those fathers who have taken upon themselves the responsibility of parenting, and bless those who have lost a spouse to death or divorce who are parenting their children alone. Bless those fathers who take their duties seriously but have not yet learned to share their love. And bless those fathers who have lost children and who grieve that loss. Lord, when Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to say, "Our Father." And for some whose earthly fathers have not echoed your love, the word has become tainted. But when we think that the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, has loved us so that we might approach you as our Father, we melt. Our hearts are warmed in wonder at your love. And we know that it does matter how, it does not matter how great and good our love is. It is always tainted with some selfishness and some sin. Holy Father, help us forgive one another. Help us remember who we are and remember who you are. Give us the strength to forgive the failings of one another, to honor our mothers and fathers for what they did to care for us and make us what we are. In physical ways and emotional and spiritual ways, our fathers did influence us, sometimes by giving us what we needed and sometimes by giving us nothing and sending us looking higher. When boys become men and fathers themselves, then we come to know that fathering is not easy. Fathering in care and compassion for children is not easy or automatic. We only know what we know, and often we were taught wrong or not at all how to be a good father. Lord, we come to praise you and to praise what is good in our fathers and to ask strength and power to forgive what was lacking. Lord, we look to you to complete in us whatever we lack, to become the best father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, neighbor we can be. to honor you, our Heavenly Father, and to echo the light of Christ. Let all that holds us back from reflecting that light be wiped away, along with any tears of regret. We do honor our fathers this day and look to you above all as our Heavenly Father. Lord, hear the silent prayers of our hearts, our concerns, our griefs, our doubts, our prayers for one another. We lift them up in silence before you. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We now invite forth the children and Kathy Kelly for the children's message.
Good morning. Goodness, y'all are slow in getting up here. By the crowd I saw over in the Asbury building during Sunday school, I thought we were going to have a crowd up here. Hampton has the offering plate if you haven't brought up offering. This morning we have so much going on. We have so many things I would like to talk to you about, but I feel very led in changing what I was going to say after listening to Mr. Hines talk about missionaries. Now, where are some of the places that missionaries go? Do you know? Foreign countries? Is that the only place missionaries go? No, you can serve as a missionary right here in the United States. When we go in a few weeks to Salkehatchee, we are a type of missionary who goes in and helps people work on homes, but we also serve as a vessel used by God to talk to the people who own those homes. So you, every one of you that is sitting down here, can become a missionary when you get a little bit older. We start Bible school tomorrow, and you can reach out just like missionaries do. We have about half the children who attend our Bible school do not attend Main Street on a regular basis. And that is a wonderful outreach that we can do as Main Street by having all of those children, some of which may not have a church home, and come to our Bible school because of the reputation. Well, you, as children who will be attending Bible school, can reach out and be a friend to those, welcome them, and reach out in God's love. And then, as you practice that this year and next year, and when you start school and all that you do, when you become a youth and have the opportunity to be a missionary in Salkehatchee or to a foreign country, then you will be ready and you will have that background. And that's so important to be involved here at Main Street in children's activities, because you are laying the groundwork to become one of those missionaries that Main Street, when they celebrate their 200th year of being here, then they can say that the missionary focus continued even through this last 50 years. Okay, let's say a prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for missionaries before us. Thank you for the opportunity to learn here at Main Street, so that one day I may go out and be a missionary to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us pass the peace and greet one another in God's love.
Old Testament reading for today comes from 1 Kings 21, 1 through 21a, and you may wish to follow along in one of the pew Bibles as I read. Later, the following events took place. Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. And Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard so that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it is near my home. I will give you a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you my ancestral inheritance." Ahab went home resentful and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, "I will not give you my ancestral inheritance." He lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would not eat. His wife Jezebel came to him and said, "Why are you so depressed that you will not eat?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard for it.' But he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" His wife Jezebel said to him, "Do you now govern Israel? Get up, eat some food, and be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who lived with Naboth in his city. She wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the assembly. Seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." The men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters that she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the assembly. The two scoundrels came in and sat opposite him, and the scoundrels brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned. He is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Go, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." As soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab set out to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession?' You shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs will also lick up your blood. Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O my enemy? He answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. I will bring disaster on you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if, in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now let us continue our worship now through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, our special gifts. I think you noticed in the newsletter article this past week that we've closed in to, I think it's about $180,000 we need in the third week in July to make the balloon payment on our renovations in our new building. So we've whittled down that $360,000 by half, and we have a little ways to go. Please be mindful of that as you give. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We thank you for enough resources to meet our every need and enough to give to every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen. Our gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 36. Hear now God's word. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith through this ancient creed, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This woman in the gospel reading, who was forgiven much, loved much. Loved so much and was so grateful, so thankful that it seemed unseemly to those around. And I have observed the opposite to be true as well. People who hold on to hurts tend to hurt others much, as well as themselves. A man was bitten by a mad dog, and he didn't get treatment in time, and so it wasn't working. The treatment for rabies wasn't working. The doctor told him to go ahead. He better just get ready and prepare his last will and testament. And so the man began to write. And he began to write, and he began to write, and he began to write. And the doctor said, "That certainly is a lengthy will that you're making out." And the man looked up angrily and he said, "Will, nothing. I'm writing down a list of people I want to bite." Not all bites are intentional. Sometimes we hurt each other without meaning to, without knowing. As a child, I was mildly interested in foreign stamps and old stamps, and I still have my book that I started when I was 9 or 10 years old in my office. I was interested, but I really didn't know much about the hobby. And all I'd ever seen were individual stamps pasted into the book, and you'd find the picture they were supposed to go, and you pasted them right there, and that's what I did. Well, one day, in a very unusual move, my father brought me a whole sheet of stamps. And I had no idea that a whole sheet of stamps was more valuable than individual stamps. I just didn't have any idea. All I'd ever seen were individuals, so I tore them apart. And my father became very, very angry. And I didn't know why. Because I did not understand the value of the gift. Forgiveness is a gift from God. And I think we must first be betrayed, be hurt, be wronged, be put down, be cast out, be left angry before we know just how valuable and how costly a gift of forgiveness is. And that's not a problem. Because soon enough in all of our lives, those things happen to us. And soon enough, we all come to learn how costly it is to forgive. I saw some old friends this past week, and I was speaking to a young woman. Well, no, she's my age, a woman. And I surreptitiously picked her brain for this very sermon. You have to be careful when you talk to preachers, because they are always working on a sermon, and you might be in it. And I asked her, "How would you feel if you knew that every misdeed, every angry word, every wasted expenditure, every haughty judgment of others, all the harm you'd caused others or yourself, all the guilt was absolutely and completely forgiven?" And she sighed. And she said, "I would feel wonderful." We are all sinners. God loves us anyway and forgives our sins. We say it, we sing it, but quite a few simply do not believe it in their heart of hearts. God in Christ made peace by the blood of His cross. The seriousness of sin and the reality of death and the love of God are shown on that cross all at once. But apparently we simply don't know the value of that gift. We don't sing like a weight has been lifted from us. We don't pray and we don't praise like God has given us an unfathomable gift. From where I stand, I can see the first 3 or 4 rows. We don't look like we feel all that wonderful. And I do know, as I said at the 828 service, that you say, "Jim, you're one to talk. You hardly ever smile." I have documented proof. I smiled last Thursday. The purpose of the church is wrapped up in this message. God so loved the world that God gave His only begotten Son to show us just how much He loves us, how far God will stoop to give us love, forgiveness, and grace, and an eternal embrace that we might be with him forever. And if loved, then forgiven, and if forgiven, then reconciled. And that means we can have peace. We can have peace as a gift from God in our souls. Do we? And if not, why not? We can never be at peace with our neighbors, our family, until we get that peace first from God. That wonderful feeling of being, knowing, accepting that you are forgiven completely. And when we possess for ourselves the wonder of God's forgiveness, it does not end there. It begins there. For the wonderful work of the forgiven is to forgive others. To forgive is to acknowledge that only love can overcome the evil that divides and alienates us one from another and one from our true selves. To forgive is to acknowledge that only love can heal our wounded relationships. To forgive is to acknowledge that only love can clear away the debris that gathers from our pasts. It's a wonderful thing to be able to forgive. It is a heavy weight to carry around old hurts and old guilt as if they were precious things. But we do carry those heavy weights. And we open and we look and we keep these things and we bring them out not to feel wonderful, but to feel that hurt and to feel that guilt all over again. And I wonder why. What harm we do by not accepting as true that God has forgiven us and given us permission and reason to feel wonderful. Hear once more to your very core. When we possess for ourselves the wonder of God's forgiveness, it does not end there. It begins there. For the wonderful work of the forgiven is to forgive. We all remember another famous story of a similar woman from here mentioned in Luke and the Gospel of John. The woman caught in the very act of adultery. She was caught. She was guilty. She was humiliated, standing in the middle of a circle of self-righteous men with rocks in their hands. She was afraid. She was distressed. She may have been angry because her partner in the act she was caught in was let go. Though our sins may be different, we are all sinners nonetheless. And so I'm going to ask you to identify with her standing before Jesus in that situation and hear to your utter astonishment, hear him say, "Receive your life back again. The page is wiped clean. You are forgiven. You can go now. Your life has been given back to you." This is the central experience of Christian faith. The power of the cross, which makes forgiveness possible, is the mystery and the majesty of the love of God. Christianity is not simply another moral teaching. It is an experience of standing guilty and condemned, and then by the power of God's grace, through the cross of Christ, receiving our lives back again. In today's reading, she who was forgiven much, loved much. And it seemed so unseemly to everyone around. In fact, it's kind of difficult to read. But to Jesus, I think it brought a smile of recognition that she recognized exactly how wonderful the gospel is, how wonderful it feels to have that weight lifted and to be able to cast away the hurt and the guilt and start over this time with the power of forgiveness for you and for others. There's a story of an artist who was going around his section of a city and he was looking for characters he wanted to paint, and he found a beggar on the street, and he told the man that if you come up to my studio tomorrow that I would love to paint your portrait and I'll pay you. And so the next day the beggar appeared at the artist's studio door. And when the artist opened the door and saw him, he saw him dressed up, wearing a neatly pressed suit, a clean shirt, polished shoes, a tie. He had taken a bath, shaved off his whiskers, brushed his hair, brushed his teeth. And when the artist saw him, he was angry. He sent him away. He said, "That's not who you are. That's not who you are. That's not who I wanted to paint." We are here today, very presentable. Very respectable. We have on our antiperspirant. We have used toothpaste and mouthwash and hair stuff and makeup, and we're all cleaned up and we look good. But God sees our hearts and knows That's not who we are. It would be a lot more appropriate if we came looking like beggars, because that is who we are on the deepest level before God. What we need is forgiveness, and nothing we can do, no matter how we scrub, we can't earn it. We know how much we've hurt ourselves and others by the things we've done or failed to do. We know how we've taken advantage of other people, manipulated other people, tried to control the lives of other people. We know that there are people in the real world who are dead today because we did not share of our excess resources. We know there are people who have been lonely for a long time, and we haven't been there to see them, and we could have been there, and we are the ones they're waiting for. We know there are people who have rejected Jesus as Lord of their lives because of the way we professed Christian faith but didn't really live it in their midst. We know there's so much that brings us into the circle of the guilty for which we are deserving of condemnation. That is why, if we are honest about it, we come here to accept as humble beggars the wonderful gift of forgiveness. I speak of sin only to raise up in our estimation what a wonderful gift forgiveness is, and that opportunity of new life we have through Christ. Those who really know, as this woman in the gospel did, how much they needed forgiveness are the ones who rejoice in the name of Jesus and sing boldly the hymns and smile when they pray and forgive others, really forgive others, because they have the spiritual reserve of the Holy Spirit to empower them to do so. It is a wonderful thing. And too often, even lifelong church members miss the wonder of God's grace and complete forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Too often, even church members are trying to earn it and earn it and earn it and buy it. It's a gift. Forgiveness is a miracle of grace on the receiving end and on the giving end. On our own, we can't get it, and on our own, we won't give it. The poet John Greenleaf Whittier wrote a great poem that ends with this line: "Heaven's gate is not open to him who comes alone. Save another soul, and thou shalt save thine own." The forgiveness we have is given to share. The love that we have is given to share. The faith that we have is meant to be reflected in our lives for others. Now, we've heard a saying, we've heard this saying, all of us have, to hate the sin but love the sinner. Hate the sin but love the sinner. Some of us say it as a cliche, don't really believe it. And I'm doing a C.S. Lewis study on Wednesday nights. It's not too late to get in on that. C.S. Lewis says this about that saying. He says, "For a long time I used to think that this is a silly distinction. How can you hate what a man does and not hate the man? But years later, it occurred to me that there was one man to whom I had been doing this all my life, namely, myself. However much I might dislike my own cowardice or conceit or greed, I went on loving myself. There had never been the slightest difficulty about it. In fact, the very reason why I hated my sins is that I loved the man. Because I loved myself, I was sorry to find that I was the sort of man who did those bad things." Now, it probably seems strange to some of you that on my Father's Day sermon, I'm speaking all about forgiveness. It does not seem strange to me. And I've been here, this is the beginning of my fourth year. And after you know me a while, and as one of my members told me last week, it takes a long time to get used to you, Jim. I think I hear an amen. I begin to share a little more of myself. And forgiveness and Father's Day are tied together in this way for me. I cannot recall a single word of encouragement from my father growing up. I cannot recall a single hug as a child. A single pat on the back, a time of helping with homework, or reading a story, or building a project. Not one. Do I love my father? Yes.
And not a qualified yes, not just because God said I had to love my father. It's a yes, I simply do. Because I have come to understand how he got to be the way many men of his generation are. He was good at work as a doctor. He was consumed with work. His emotions were pretty much shut down. Boys don't cry, in his generation, believe that. Men don't hug, in his generation, learn that. He is the way he was taught to be. Would he like to have been different? Of course. And would I have enjoyed a more involved and more emotionally available father? Of course. But I had what I had, and I have what I have. I love him not for what he might have been, but for what he is, faults and all. Because that is the way I have come to understand God loves me. You see, forgiveness is not just something that we need, comes to us, and stops with us. It is to be passed on and to be seen in the bigger scheme. I can forgive other people's faults because I have come to understand that that is the way God loves and forgives me. And that, brothers and sisters in Christ, is the most honest and the most helpful Father's Day message I can give. Amen. Now receive this blessing. Be blessed with the full knowledge of the love of God the Father. Be blessed with the absolute availability of grace and complete forgiveness through your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be blessed with the power to echo that love, that forgiveness, and that compassion to others through the Holy Spirit who is with you and in you in this moment. Lord, the Lord has blessed you. Be a blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.